Well, if you've been here with us for any length of time, you know that over the last several weeks we've been looking at the literal 6 days of creation from the book of Genesis, from him creating the heavens and the earth to the sun and the moon and the stars and the vastness of the heavens and all that that entails. We saw that he created the seas and the sky and the land and all things on that that have life. And then we looked last week at his greatest creation on day 6, and that was mankind itself, Adam and Eve, made in God's image, which separates us from every other created living thing. We were created in the image of God. And we looked at that in some detail last time. We saw that Adam was formed from the dust of the ground, and Eve was made from his side. And verse 27 says, he made them male and female. From the very beginning, God created only two species, as it were, of mankind, man and woman, male and female. The male with the XY chromosomes, the female with the 2X chromosomes, and nothing else. And all of the DNA makeup and everything inside of that body is created exactly the way God intended it to be. And they would then produce after their own kind, because they were told to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with more males and more females. Over and over and over again. That was his call to mankind. And that's contrary to what people think today, that there are more than two kinds of human beings, or you can be whatever kind of human being you want to be. If you don't want to be a male anymore, you can be a female, and vice versa. That is all on the outside, in your mind. And maybe you can do something to your physical body to change that, but you cannot change the way God made you. He made you male and female. You cannot change that at all, at least in the heart of what God intended. That's why he says he created them male and female. And that's why we know that there is such an assault on biblical manhood and womanhood today, along with gender identification to identify the way you want to, and the assault on our children today by some of those parents who are being deceived, thinking that they can change their child into something that they are not to satisfy some curiosity or some lie that they're being told over and over and over again. And then all of these transformations that are taking place, they are removing the image of God, at least on the outside. And you want to know something? All of this, all that we are experiencing today, with all of the confusion and the lies and all that's going on between men and women and their identification, it can all be traced back to the fact that those people do not believe that God created mankind, male and female. And what happens there is what was read earlier in Romans, they begin to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They know God through creation and through their conscience, as was read earlier. They know who they are. They know whether they are a male or a female, but they've suppressed that truth in unrighteousness. And so they want to then live in that unrighteousness. So what they will do then is they will exchange the truth for the lie. And that's what we see happening in our world today. As a matter of fact, there are some people who are livid and detest the terms that are used in the scriptures, especially the masculine terms where it says he created him, created mankind, created man. All of those can be used of a single man, or it can be used of mankind, both men and women. But they detest that. So what they try to do then is to feminize the masculine forms in the Bible. And so what we see coming out now is a gender-neutral Bible. And it's a sad reality, but they are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And that's the world we are living in today. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 28. This man and this woman, this male and female, they were told to fill the earth, to populate the earth. He's going to tell Noah the same thing in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, after the flood. It says, God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But sadly, again today, our world is telling us that this world is overpopulated. We need to stop filling the earth with people. So what do? They impose governmental controls to slow down the population explosion. Is that true? Have you ever driven between here and Montana? Or through Nebraska at all? You would know that we are not overpopulated. If anything, it's just the opposite. But unfortunately, many people believe the lie. And consequently, you have countries who are reverting back to what Pharaoh did with the Hebrew male babies in Egypt by killing them and letting the female babies live, even in our day today. Back then, in the time of Egypt, it was for fear of the men revolting against Egypt. Today, it's for the false fear of overpopulation. That's why many babies and children, both in the womb and outside the womb, have been relegated to being an inconvenience or a mistake or interfering with one's life. And so instead of being fruitful and multiplying, they're being killed wholesale in our country as well as in others. Because again, if you do not believe that God created them, male and female, in his image, then mankind loses its value in the sight of mankind. And we will do those unspeakable acts to one another. By the way, just as a side note to this, we're going to look at this a little later in Genesis. It says they were created male and female in the image of God. And notice what happened right after the creation of the female in Genesis chapter 2 in verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And then verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. What we have here is God's establishment of the institution of marriage between one man and one woman. And we know this is true because you can go into the New Testament in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6, where Jesus is being confronted by the Pharisees and they're trying to trap him any way they can. But it says in Matthew 19, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife just for any reason? So they're talking about the confines of marriage, and they're saying, hey, can a man divorce his wife if they're married together and he doesn't like her anymore? And Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. God instituted this back in the book of Genesis, in the beginning of everything, and he made them male and female. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says a similar thing in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. This is in the context of a husband and wife, a man and a woman in a marriage relationship, comparing that marriage relationship of a man and a woman to Christ and the church. And this is what he says. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And he says, this is a mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church, because that's what a marriage relationship is between one man and one woman in creation back in the book of Genesis. Jesus affirms that. Paul affirms that. We stopped affirming that today for some reason. And the reason being is because if you don't believe that God made man and woman, male and female, to procreate in the confines of a marriage relationship, then the door is open, as it is today, to immorality and fornication and same-sex marriage and living together and every kind of sexual perversion that our world today can think of. And that's what exactly Romans 1 that Rich read earlier says. God gave them over to a debased mind to do these things that were not fitting. And he goes on to list all of those things. And we are living in that today. And it all goes back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. When you stop believing that, or you do not believe that, we will live in a society like we do today. And that's why it is so important to believe and hold and protect these vital truths in Genesis that we have seen so far, because they are being challenged today like never before. And when you're willing to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, one man, one woman, a monogamous marriage relationship, male and female, the world doesn't like that, because they've suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. And when you bring the truth to bear on them, they hate you, just like they hate Christ. Go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28 again here. It says, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over everything that was created. The fish, the birds, every living thing that moves on the earth. You have the rule over everything on the face of the planet. He says you are called to subdue it, to have dominion over it, to rule over everything, because I put you here for that very purpose. It's like the psalmist said in Psalm 8, verses 6 through 8. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and all oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. He says you are to have dominion and rule and control over all of that. But something happened. And we read about it in Genesis chapter 3. It's the fall of Adam and Eve and all mankind into sin. And that changed everything. Although mankind still has somewhat of dominion and rule over the earth, there is really another who has become the ruler, the master controller, the influencer of all mankind today. And it's Satan himself. That's why he's called the ruler of this world. John 12:31, John 14:30, John 16:11. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's called the God of this age or this world system. He is the one that controls what God allows him on this earth to control. That's why Ephesians 2:2 says that he influences the course of this world, and he is doing a good job at it for his kingdom and not for God's. He is the ruler now, more so than mankind, because he influences all that they do, all that they say. Just read Daniel 9 sometime and you'll see how much our world leaders are influenced by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, because he is the ruler of this. That's why, you remember when Satan came to Jesus to tempt him? In Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, it says, Satan showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to Jesus, all these things I will give to you because they've been given to me if you will just fall down and worship me. You see, what was to be mankind's dominion and rule now becomes Satan's. And he manipulates and he orchestrates people and things for his purposes. And we are seeing the fruit of that in so many areas today. We see just the opposite of what God intended. Instead of acknowledging God as the creator and worshiping him, Romans chapter 1, verses 23 and 25 that were read earlier, it says, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. These are the very things that Genesis 1 talked about that they were to have dominion over. And now they are trying to make them gods. What they do, verse 25 then says, they exchange the truth of God for the lie, and they worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. The ones they were to have dominion and control and rule over, they are now worshiping. How far have we fallen from the book of Genesis to where we are today? We see the results of that in Romans chapter 1 again. So now, rather than mankind having dominion over the earth, the earth has dominion over mankind. And if you don't think that's true, then look at all of the development that has been stopped, all of the lands that have been abandoned, all the people groups that have been displaced, all the jobs that have been done away with in the name of saving a whale or a bird or some type of animal or some abandoned land somewhere. You have advertisements for protecting wildlife for the health of our planet. So we protect the valuable, vulnerable species and their habitats, and we do so at the expense of land development and human growth, because we are worshiping the creature more than the creator. Not to mention all of the economic sanctions and environmental sanctions and property sanctions and industrial sanctions for the sake of trying to keep our planet from getting warmer. As a matter of fact, the United Nations came out with a report. There were 145 different people from 50 countries that got together to try to figure out this problem. And what they say is this: 1 million species are at risk of extinction due to human activities. This report says that it emphasizes that human activities are the major drivers behind species decline. These drivers include land conversion, such as deforestation, overfishing, bush meat hunting, poaching, climate change, pollution, and invasive alien species. I'm not sure what that one is, but anything's possible today. And then they underline this in the report, and it says, the situation is critical, And urgent action is needed to safeguard biodiversity on our planet. You see the lie that's being fed to people today, and they are believing that? Because they worship the creature more than they do the Creator. Additionally, the report goes on to say 66% of Earth's oceans have suffered significant human impacts, including more than 400 dead zones where life can barely survive. Some remote tropical forests are nearly silent due to the disappearance of insects, and grasslands are turning into deserts. And again, they underline this: we must recognize that our actions have far-reaching consequences and take steps to protect the delicate balance of life on the earth. You know, I agree we ought to be good stewards, as I've shared before, of what God has given to us. But not like this. We have gone too far, and we are reaping the consequences of that. But I want to tell you something. No matter how bad this world is today, no matter how much people think we are destroying this planet and things are falling apart, which they are right now, but there is coming a time when that is all going to change. All of this is going to be the way God originally intended it to be for the most part, and the only time that's going to happen is when Jesus Christ comes back. We're not going to do it by saving the planet. We're not going to do it by any means, any wisdom and human means that we have. And that's why when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, he will do what fallen mankind could not do. Because when he comes back, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Revelation, all these different places in Scripture talk about the visible, literal return of Jesus Christ to this earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And when that happens, we are going to see this earth changed. Isaiah 35, verses 1 and 2 says, "At this time, the desert shall blossom like a rose. It shall blossom abundantly." Verse 7, "The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay there, shall be grass with reeds and rushes." There's going to be a change on the landscape once again. Zechariah 14:8, "And in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all of the earth." Like Zechariah says, when his feet hit the Mount of Olives, all of this is going to begin to change and take place. Not only will the landscape change, but the animal kingdom will change once again as well too. Hosea 2:18 says, "In that day," again talking about the same time frame, "in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beast of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things on the ground." Again, going back to Genesis once again, the very same thing. "Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely." There'll be peace among the animal kingdom. As a matter of fact, if you read Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9, it says this: "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatlings together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall be put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain." That's the way God intended it to be. Sin of mankind messed it up. God says, "I'm coming back and I will renew all of this the way it was intended to be for that time when I rule and reign on this earth." Not only will the landscape be changed, not only will the animal kingdom be changed, but mankind himself will be changed the way God intended it to be. If you read Isaiah 65, verse 20, you will find out that if somebody dies at 100 years old, they will be dying as if they were an infant. People will live long times like they were intended to at creation and before the flood. Most of what will happen when Christ comes back will be similar to the pre-fallen and pre-flood time. We can't do that on our own, no way. We can and should be good stewards of what God has given to us, but not to the detriment of human existence and progress, and not to the extent that we worship his creation more than we do the Creator. We need to be reminded of what Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2 says. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. He's going back and saying, listen, everything is God's. He created it. It belongs to him. That's why Isaiah 45, verses 11 and 12 says, thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, I made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens and all the hosts I have commanded. And you know what that tells us? Since God is the creator of heaven and earth and everything in it, including us, then he is the owner of us. He is the ruler of us. And he is the one that we will all have to answer to someday. We're not going to answer for how we treated the earth and did our part in preserving global warming and preserving the planet and all of this, not by being a part of PETA, ASPCA, BCAIE, or whatever these things are today. That is not going to gain any favor at all whatsoever. But what it's going to be accountable to all of us is, how did I respond to the Creator who revealed himself through creation, through conscience, and then through his Son, Jesus Christ? When I heard about that, when I knew God created me, when I knew that I was sinful by nature, and the wrath of God was upon me because of my sin, how will I respond to that? Will I suppress that truth in unrighteousness and be unthankful and worship the creature more than the Creator in hopes that it will pacify some kind of emptiness inside of me? I'm telling you, it will not. And it will get worse and worse until the day when it's too late and you take your last breath. Because it's appointed on the man once to die, and after that comes the judgment, and then it's too late. You continue to suppress the truth and unrighteousness, you are heading down the path to hell. If you truly believe that God is the creator, and Adam and Eve have sinned and brought judgment against mankind because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, if you truly believe that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, as the atoning sacrifice for your sins through his death, burial, and resurrection, the very things that we worshiped this morning and sang about this morning, then you can have forgiveness. Your sins can be forgiven, removed as far as the east is from the west. You can inherit everlasting life and get to heaven, and that's the only way. But if you do not believe that, if you do not believe that we were created male and female in the image of God, if you believe we just evolved from all of this to where we are today, then the only thing you have to do is eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow you will die. And when you do, it'll be too late. What about you here this morning? What do you believe, and where are you at in your relationship with Creator God and his Son, Jesus Christ, who loved you enough to die on the cross that you might have everlasting life? Let's pray.